Before I launch into the sermon this morning, I wanted to publicly thank David Fritz, who was on vacation and swapped Sundays with me in the pulpit. So last week he was in the pulpit. Last week at this time, I was in terrible pain, and I was just trying to cope with terrible pain. This morning I feel great. Last week it would have been excruciating to be in the pulpit, so thank you, David. I guess you consider somebody a friend if they're on vacation with their wife and family in some tropical paradise and they take time to prepare a sermon to swap times with you. So thank you, buddy. I appreciate it. So the subject matter is the Christian life. And I just want you to know that is such a general topic that you could take a number of scriptures and apply it to the subject of the Christian life. You know, God desires the people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So many different directions that we could go with it. So I kind of started writing this sermon and ended up throwing about half the material out. And it's not because it's not good material. It's that we would be here a long, long, long time if I was trying to be expansive on this subject. So I'm just going to kind of get to the core and talk about the Christian life. If you go to our website, Believers Church Leander, I know that's a long... it would be believerschurchleander.com. Yeah, that's a long web address. It used to be even worse, though. It used to be Believers Fellowship Leander. So, you know, we're trying to make it as big as possible. So you can take your time typing it in and remember it. But under the section called What We Believe, we make this statement concerning our life in Christ, and I quote, "Every believer in Christ should be committed to the Lordship of Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ." Can I get an amen? So a few weeks ago, Travis Cunningham was in the pulpit preaching about the subject of salvation. And salvation is the most important, arguably the most important event in a person's life. And it marks the beginning of our walk of faith with Christ. However, the question that I want to pose to you today is, if I've been saved, what's next? How many of you have proclaimed the faith in Christ? So the question for you is, what's next? What's next? Christ has already paid the price for my salvation, and the moment I believed in Christ and the Holy Spirit breathed life upon my spirit, I became a believer in Christ. I became what you would call a Christian. I was saved. But from the time of salvation until the time that I die, I have this span of time that I need to spend wisely. Growing in the Lord, growing in his grace, growing in my knowledge, following after him. So the question is, after I was saved, now what do I do? Now what do I do? How do I live in such a way as to be pleasing to Jesus? And the good news is that Jesus actually gives us a roadmap to follow. His roadmap is specific. It is crystal clear. There's no ambiguity in Christ's instructions, so let's cut to the chase. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. This teaching from Christ has already been quoted in this service. It was just quoted from a different gospel, the Gospel of Luke. But we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 24, and it reads like this. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So what Jesus did right here is he just gave us a perfect outline for a classic three-point sermon. Okay? So if you want to follow Christ, here's what you do. You deny yourself, You pick up your cross and you follow Jesus. Goodness, that seems straightforward and easy to understand, right? But you know how people are. You know how people are, right? It was my second year in college. I was working at a gas station in Seattle. Not the most fun I've ever had. You're soggy every day as the rain descends on your head. And we were a full-service filling station. We filled your tank with gas. We washed your windows. We asked if you wanted your oil checked. If you needed air pressure checked, we did the whole thing. So I'm out there, and I just finished up with a customer, and a BMW pulls up. And the person in the BMW, you know, in that day and age, most of our cars, we rolled down our windows. The BMW rolls up and he rolls down his window. And he said, "How do I get to I-405? I-405 is one of the major arteries in the Seattle area on the east side. And I said, "It's really easy, sir. You go down this road, two blocks to the first light, and you take a left, and that will take you to I-405. So nobody else drove up. I'm watching him go down the road. He goes two blocks. He comes to the light, puts on his blinker, and he goes right. He is on his way to Redmond. In fact, if he does not change his trajectory, he will end up in New York City. That's people. Wow. I don't know what it is in human nature, but we resist the idea of following simple instructions. The prophet Jeremiah pointed out this flaw in the human psyche. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" How many of you have children? And how many of you, honestly, there have been times when they have done things where you just shook your head. And you know what? You're just repeating what your parents did when they watched you. You want to know what? I just want you to know that the human psyche is the fundamental flaw in IKEA's business model. People don't like to follow simple instructions. And they're always looking for shortcuts or an easier way to do it. So when they take all those different pieces of the furniture out of the box, quite often they don't follow the instructions as they're putting it together. And things don't always turn out the way they're supposed to. That's kind of what happens. I've had some of my stuff look just like that. It's terrible. You know, that picture is an actual person of somebody's relative, and they said that when they got through, they just threw themselves on the ground. And you know, it's just like. So can we agree on one thing? Jesus came to save us because we need someone to save us. We need help. We need divine intervention. We need someone to tell us the truth about ourselves and then give us the power to overcome that which plagues us. And that someone is Jesus. Before we jump into the Jesus instructions, I want to establish an important, actually the most important fact concerning being a disciple of Christ. In fact, if you miss everything else this morning, this is the one thing that you need to grab a hold of. Let me spell it out for you. Jesus is Lord. Let me say it again. Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 11 says this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in form of God, in a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is where it gets really good. Just before I read this, I just want you to understand what's happening in my mind as I read this. I hear what's happening in heavenly places when we begin to declare the Lordship of Christ. I hear the timpani begin to roll. I hear the violins playing. I hear the orchestra begin to bring up the volume. I see millions of people hand in hand standing before the throne of God and beginning to raise their voice in applause and shouting. And I see angels flying all over the place as the world and the universe begins to bow before the throne of God and declare that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's why I'm going to read this. I want you to begin to think about that in your mind. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yeah, let's give the Lord applause. So I'm going to state something that may or may not be offensive to you. Depends on how egocentric you are. Jesus, this is for Christians. Jesus is Lord, and you are not. Should I say that more sassy? Jesus is Lord, and you ain't. When demons hear the name of Jesus, they tremble. Do you know what they do when they hear the name RJ, unless they associate with the Jesus that I know? They kind of cackle. Jesus is Lord, and I am not. The Apostle Paul tells us that the day is coming when every knee will bow and tongue acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That means that every woman, man, and child that's ever lived will bow before the throne. Hitler will bow. Stalin will bow. Nero will bow. Those who persecuted the church will bow. But I want you to know it isn't in there. The archangels will bow. The seraphim, the cherubim, the demons of hell, the powers of darkness, Lucifer himself, they will all bow before the throne of God, and they will acknowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. After a person has made a confession of faith in Christ Jesus, in order to become a fully devoted follower of Christ, we must have this clear understanding. He is Lord, and I am not. He's in charge, and I am not. If Jesus is anything less than our Lord, we will look at his instructions to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and to follow him as good suggestions rather than commandments. And that's not how it works. If you are a believer in Christ, you belong to him. I guess some of the people that were believers in the church in Corinth didn't really get that, so Paul addressed them and he said this: Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What's Paul saying to the church of Corinthians? He's Lord and you're not. So our journey with Christ starts with this instruction. Deny yourself. This isn't a call to hate yourself, or it doesn't mean that you deprive yourself or starve yourself or hurt yourself or beat yourself or discount yourself or neglect yourself or torture yourself. It's a question of who is in control of you, who is leading, who is calling the shots, who is Lord. Doesn't matter where you live on planet Earth. The sun always rises in the east and it sets in the west. Is that a fact? You guys are nodding. Yeah, that's a fact. Or is it? What's really happening? Well, it sure looks like the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west. That just happened a couple of weeks ago. That is in Cedar Park. It was amazing. In fact, that picture does not do it justice. The simple observation led ancient man to believe that the sun is circling around the earth. Right? Sun comes up in the east, it goes down in the west. The earth is being, the sun is circling around the earth. And that's a pretty logical assumption unless you know the facts, because it's terribly ignorant. In fact, the sun is not circling around the earth. The earth is spinning on its axis. And every 24 hours, it spins in such a way that it gives us the illusion that the sun is going around us. And then, just to make it even more complicated, the earth takes this journey where it actually revolves around the sun. And it takes a whole year to make the cycle take place. The point, in fact, is ancient man thought the sun was going around the earth. No, it's the earth going around the sun. In Christian circles, sometimes that's how we act. Oh, I'm at the center of my universe, and God is just out there revolving around me. We're kind of egocentric. It's all about me. It's not the way it is in the Christian walk. We have an egocentric view of life that places us in the driver's seat, and it makes us the de facto Lord of our own lives. And it is the reason, as long as we insist on being in control, it's the reason our lives fall short of God's potential and calling. Think about this. What is God's potential for you? Do you think that God's potential for you is greater than the potential that you have for yourself? Sometimes we live far short of our calling in Christ because it's about us and not about Him, and because we're still trying to be Lord rather than let Him be the Lord. If you want to have exciting things happen in your life that are way beyond your imagination, let God be in control. Let God be in control. So, let's talk about denying myself. It starts with making Jesus Lord, and this concept is clear throughout Scripture. Proverbs 3:6 reads like this: "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Matthew 6:23, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you." I could go on and on reading scripture after scripture, and all of them point to this one fact, that He is Lord, He needs to be in charge, and our one call in life is to follow Him and make Him number one. To put Him on the throne of our own heart. I need to deny myself and stop living for me. I need to give up my right to be self-determining, and I can do that by making Jesus the Lord of my decisions. Ultimately, we all need to come into a place. We all need to come into the place of life where we can say, for me to live is Christ. Period. For me to live is Christ. Period. Next up, pick up your cross. In the church, we spend a lot of time and effort talking about salvation. And we do so because it's important that people hear the gospel message. That said, most of us in the church, we're living lives in a post-salvation period of life. We've already been saved. We've already tasted of His grace. Now what? And let me give you an answer to what's next. Ephesians 8th chapter, excuse me, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10. The first half of this passage talks about salvation. The second half talks about what then? So let me read it for you. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See if I can express this without creating offense. You were saved. God graced you with a measure of faith, and you believed. And this speaks of a God of incredible mercy who adopted us to be a part of his family. He called us and he brought us in. And so now we're in. Salvation was only the first step in joining his family. The next step is to pick up the cross that has your name on it. And this just happens to be a step that a lot of believers never take. They experience salvation. They don't take the next step. Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. What is a cross? In the case of Jesus, it was a literal cross that he was crucified on. Most likely, your cross is not a literal cross. So what does it mean? Let me spell it out for you. Go to the next slide. Red letters. This is your cross. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is your cross. Pick it up. Pick it up. What does this mean? It means that Jesus has a plan for your life. It means that Jesus has a purpose for you to fulfill. It means that he has jobs for you to complete. It means that he has a mission for you to go on. It means that you are now called to be a builder in the kingdom of God. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are disciple makers. We are the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against us if we take the time to pick up our cross. Goodness, there should have been a lot more amens on that. I'm telling you, that if you will begin to walk in the purposes that God, the good works that God has already prepared for you to walk in, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be better than anything that you expected. God has great things in mind for his people. Church, it's time to rise up and pick up your cross. Lastly, Jesus instructs us to follow him. Let's talk a little bit about the problem here. Follow him. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh and call on them to repent, lest my judgment fall upon them. And you know the story. Jonah is disobedient and he gets on the first boat to China, which, by the way, is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. That sounds like us. Follow me. Is it hard to follow Jesus? In other words, is it hard to find him? Let me tell you about human nature. God can appear in a pillar of fire at night, and we still have a hard time following him. I I don't know if it's true in your family, but in my family, when it comes to roadmaps or whatever, it takes everything in my, once again, my human psyche to follow the little lady who talks to me and tells me to take the next turn. And I have learned over time to trust the lady and follow her instructions and not lean on my own understanding. I have ended up in some neighborhoods you wouldn't want to end up in Dallas, following my own intuition. Follow the voice of the little lady. She's a Google lady. She's worth following. Following Jesus can be boiled down to this: obedience. I know that that's not a great subject. It does not excite everybody. I've used this example many times. You know, one of the songs we sang over and over in our church growing up was Trust and Obey. And we sang it with real fervor, but we sang it with no joy. We sang, Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Wow, that was a killer. And that's exactly how we sang. We sounded like the, that's how excited we were. Obedience. It's the same thing you're trying to teach your kids. It means that I go where he leads. It means that I do what he calls me to do. It means I say what he tells me to say. It means that I'm on call 24/7 to accomplish what he's planned for me to accomplish. Make no mistake about it, I obey because he's Lord. And it starts really with God's word. I don't argue with God's word. People will come up to me in the church and they will go, I think the Lord's calling me to do such and such, and it'll be something totally contrary to God's word. And I said, you need to get back in your prayer closet because you're not hearing God. You need to choose to be obedient so that he can bless you. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. I want to wrap this up by talking about what happens to believers who deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. In other words, what's in it for you? See, for all the crucifying of our flesh, you're still you. And so as we try to close this idea of following the Lord, you want to know what's in it for you, because that's human nature. Well, how many of you know that God has good gifts for those who love him? Okay? So here's what I want to tell you. Jesus said that if you lose your life in him, you will suddenly find real life. You give up your rights, you give up your life for his calling. But you also give up your rights for his blessing. And so when you decide to follow Christ, it means that all the promises that he's made are yours. It means that all the blessings that he said will belong to those who believe. They're suddenly yours. It means that verses such as Romans 8:28 now apply to you. Romans 8:28 reads like this: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Suddenly, everything in life starts to work out. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition or trouble. It just means that you can take heart because he's overcome the world. And let me say this: life is a lot better walking in the blessings of God than trying to make it on your own. That's what the Christian life is all about.